We are back in our series in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is Better. If you remember, Hebrews is written, has two purposes, to convince us that Jesus is better than everything and anything in life, and that he is worthy of our trust and our devotion in every way. The writer of Hebrews describes Jesus' divine nature in chapter 1. We saw that he was God the Son. Who has spoken, God has spoken definitively and decisively through his Son, that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. We saw that in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews describes Jesus' humanity, that God took on human flesh to become a high priest for us, to make sacrifice for our sins, a sacrifice of himself. And we looked at that, he describes it as making propitiation for our sins. That is reconciling us to God and providing forgiveness so that we can be reconciled to God. And now we're in chapter 3, and the writer of Hebrews has moved to basically teaching, still teaching, but moved from content to exhortation to information. It's still information, but now he's exhorting them and exhorting us to, based upon who Jesus is as God the Son and taking on human flesh, because he's made, reconciled us to him, that we are to consider Jesus. Remember that he is better than Moses. He's better than the Old Testament sacrificial system because he filled that up and he fulfills that. And so now in chapter 3, he encourages us to consider Jesus, to be faithful to Jesus. And we saw the end of, before Easter, that we are his house if we hold fast. And so the exhortation, the encouragement is for us to hold fast to Jesus. And today's message is, again, holding fast to Jesus in Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. The other day, actually it was a week or so ago now. So the back of our backsplash was all moldy. Black, right? How many of you deal with that black mold on the back here? I'm the only one that deals with it. So Karen asked me to do it, and so I said, okay, I tell you, we'll work together as a team. You scrape it clean, and I'll put it down. So she scraped it clean, and so then I put it down, and it's whatever one Rob Weinford recommends. But you've got to wait 36 hours. It warns you. You got to wait 36 hours. You can't get it wet. I mean, it's a backsplash. So we put it down, and I put some down, and then the next morning, I didn't put enough down, so I put another thin finger across it to fill it in a little bit more. And what that did was made it a little bit thicker, and there was two different layers, and so it took longer. And so when we got it wet, it turned white. And so frantically, we wiped it off, and we were storing a towel there, wiped it off. My point is that it warned us that this was going to happen if we weren't paying attention, right? Now, the writer of Hebrews warns us about something a little bit more seriously. He warns us about hardening our hearts towards God. Hardening of our hearts can be a slow process, or it can be something that could happen in life through a difficulty, through something traumatic, where we harden our heart towards God or we become embittered towards God because of life and life circumstances. And so we're going to look at that warning today. And so let's listen as Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19 is read for us.
Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of the testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the writer of Hebrews who is writing to a group of Christians who are struggling in the midst of life, that life was getting hard, and they were wondering if following Jesus and the consequences, the social pressures, the political pressures, the familial pressures were worth it. And Lord, though we may not have those same pressures, the extent of those pressures, there are pressures that cause us to wonder at times, in little ways or in larger ways, is it worth following you? Lord, I thank you that we have your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is an encouragement to us to keep on keeping on. And so, Lord, we ask that today that you would come by your spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you'd help me to be clear, you'd help me to be compelling, you'd help me to be convincing, Lord, through your spirit and by your spirit, to encourage us to hold fast to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my big idea today, is Christians persevere to the end. That is, we stick it out. We persevere in faith, trusting and holding fast to Jesus to the end of this life. There's 3 points that I want to go over with you. The first point is, hear God's word. We see this verses 7 through 11 of chapter 3. Second of all, to encourage one another, that is to encourage each other to remain faithful to Jesus or to hold fast to Jesus. We see that in verses 12 to 14, and I'm going to just touch on that briefly because I want to focus on that next week more specifically. How do we do that? What does that look like as a body? And then third, the promise of eternal rest in verses 15 through 19. Let's look at that first one. Hear God's word. The word, therefore, in verse 7, connects us to all that has been said up in the chapters 1 through beginning of 3, but particularly it's referencing verse 6, because God became man in Jesus to communicate the gospel to us and to secure salvation for us. We are his house, that is, we're Christians, if we hold fast our confidence or our boast and our hope. Look at verse 6. This is what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, ended with. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So Christians are his house. That is, we're Christians if we hold fast our confidence or our boasting in our hope, or boasting in our hope. Holding fast does not make us Christians, but holding fast is evidence that we're Christians. Holding fast means, there's what theologians or what Christians call the perseverance or the perseverance of the saints. It means to remain faithful to Jesus to the end of our lives. Though perseverance is necessary for salvation, perseverance does not make us Christians. Perseverance is evidence that we are Christians. When I shared, I think a couple weeks, I shared, we must persevere to the end. but perseverance is a work of the Spirit. And someone was very concerned, actually a couple of people were concerned, that I was saying is that it is something we do, or a work that we do. Perseverance is ultimately not a work that we produce. It is a work that we do, but it is produced by the Spirit. We're going to look at that. It's produced by God. God empowering us to persevere or to remain faithful to Him. So perseverance does not make us Christians, but it is evidence that we are Christians. So let's look at, I want to look at several verses. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at several verses in Hebrews that describe this in different ways. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, speaking about what God has said through the Son, lest we drift away. So he's encouraging or challenging us that we need to pay more attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away. And then in chapter 3, we saw this in verse 6. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, we're going to look at this later, but let's look at it right now. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And then let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. There's several places in Hebrews that talk about this idea of perseverance or remaining faithful. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And then finally, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about all those who were faithful, who persevered in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And he goes on to say, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So holding fast or persevering is what characterizes Christians. And so, for instance, when Tammy, Dale not as much, but Tammy says y'all, y'all doesn't make her a Southerner. Y'all tells us that she is a Southerner, right? So if you look at my wedding ring, my wedding ring doesn't make me married. My wedding ring tells you that I am married. It gives evidence that I am married. So holding fast or persevering, remaining faithful to Jesus, characterizes Christian. It tells us that we are Christian, or points to the fact that we are Christians. So perseverance is required. But the ability to persevere ultimately comes from God. Again, if you have Hebrews, your Bible, let's look at Hebrews, the actual end of Hebrews. It's the benediction we've been closing with since we've been in Hebrews. Chapter 13, verse 20, 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So we're not saved by works, but we're not saved without works. In this sense, works in the Christian life is the fruit of faith. It is the fruit of the work of the Spirit in us as we respond to Christ in faith, trusting him and trusting his promises. Does that make sense? Or trusting his word. Works are the fruit of faith. So holding fast or persevering means that we have a living relationship of active dependence upon God through Jesus Christ, so that we're holding fast. So persevering is not just, okay, I'm just going to grin and bear it. I'm just going to pull up my bootstraps and I'm going to just fight this out. No, it means that I have this living, dynamic relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that I am leaning into Him. I am trusting Him. I'm putting my hope in Him to change and transform me, that as I live out my life, He's the one that empowers me to remain faithful and to trust Him. It's to hold fast. The verb tense of hold fast is an aorist active. That is, it is something that has happened happened in the past, and we're continuing in it. We're actively engaging in it. We're actively holding fast now. So holding fast is not something we did in the past and we're not doing now. Holding fast is something that we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith is such a dynamic that it produces fruit in our life, so that we're continuing to hold fast to Jesus in life. And so it describes those who are Christians. Then the writer goes on to say that those who want to hold fast must listen to what the Holy Spirit says through the Old Testament. And as Matt said, it's a quote from Psalm 95. So he says, today, hear with faith. Hear with faith. Believe as that is working. So what he's saying is that you and I, when we hear the word, whether I'm reading it by myself, or I'm in a Bible study, or in our small groups, or even as I'm preaching here, that I need to listen with faith. He's talking about that I'm not just listening physically, but I'm listening to spiritually, and I'm allowing God to speak to me in the midst of it. And he references Israel and the example of Israel. And so he's using Israel here as a type, or as a pattern, or as an example for us to follow, or not to follow, I should say. So if you look at Israel, and you look at the Exodus in particular, and we're talking about the Exodus, if you look at the Exodus, God in His grace and mercy saw Israel in slavery, and they'd been in slavery for 430 years, and He predicted, instead of it going to happen, that they would be in slavery for 430 years, and God miraculously delivered them or freed them from bondage to slavery to the Egyptians, right? And then He miraculously saved them through the Red Sea. And then He continued to miraculously provide for them and protect them in the wilderness as He took them where? To the Promised Land. They started in Egypt in bondage, and they were going to go to the Promised Land, which is described as a rest because it was the place of peace and shalom and security and safety because it was God's land, the Promised Land. So that is a picture for you and me, that you and me are enslaved to sin, like Israel was enslaved to Egypt, that God in His grace and mercy miraculously saves us through the gift of salvation. And He provides for us and He protects us through the wilderness. And the wilderness, just like with Israel, the wilderness was a time of trials and hardship. It was in the desert. As they went to the Promised Land, and so too we go to the Promised Land, and our hope is in the Promised Land, which is eternity with Jesus, which is not up there. That's not our final destination. Heaven is not our final destination. Our final destination is the new creation, which is really the garden. It's a picture of the garden, which is, again, a picture of the Promised Land. It's a place of security. It's a place of safety. It's a place of eternal joy and happiness as humanity lives out who they were meant to be apart from sin. Sin will be completely removed. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. There will be no more evil. There will be no more hardship. So as the Spirit warned Israel in the Exodus, and as the So the Spirit warned David's generation in Psalm 95. So now the Spirit warns the new covenant generation, the new covenant people of God. Do not be like Israel, which it describes as their hearts were hard in the rebellion when God tested them in the wilderness. They saw God miraculously deliver them from Egypt through the Red Sea, provided and protected them in the wilderness for 40 years, yet they were always consistently testing God's patience because they did not believe, they did not trust God's goodness, that he was looking out for them, that he was watching out for them, that he had taken them from bondage, was taking them to the promised land. And this time of wilderness was a time of testing, and for them to learn to trust God's provision to protect them and provide for them, because that's what he would do ultimately in the promised land. But they needed to be a people who would trust God in the promised land. So God made them thirsty so they would learn to trust him for water. God made them hungry so they would trust him for food. But over and over and over again, Israel refused to trust him. Instead, they tested his patience. And this is described as unbelief. They're refusing to trust God's goodness to protect them and to provide for them. But they were always going astray, and always going astray is described in verses 8 to 10 as a heart issue. It's always a heart issue. Here's the irony of it. In the garden, Adam and Eve have everything. He says, you can have everything you want, but this one thing which is not good for you. I'm a good God, and I'm looking out for you. This one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not prepared and equipped to handle. Do not touch that tree. What did they do? They doubted God's goodness. They doubted that God was looking out for them. And so they went to the tree. It's like you tell your kids, don't touch the wood-burning stove. It is not good for you. What do they want to do? Someone knows about that. So God delivers Israel from bondage to Egypt out of his goodness and his grace and his mercy, and he's taking them to the promised land. He's described as carrying them like on the wings of an eagle. It's the way the psalmist describes it. And yet they distrusted his goodness. They said, he's not looking out for us. He's out to get us. He brought us out here to kill us. And God had already told them, I'm taking you to the promised land. So they did not take his word and by faith and believe and trust him. Their hearts were hard, unbelieving. They rejected him as a good God. He rejected him as looking out for them. But instead of having a soft heart, a heart softened by grace, they hardened their hearts against him. Instead of rejoicing in trials and being thankful for trials, they murmured and complained. Because they were not facing the trials with faith. Faith is both a noun and a verb. Faith is I believe this information. You can believe the information about Christianity, but often the Bible is talking about faith, and it does talk about faith this way. It's talking about faith as a verb, that I'm relying or I'm trusting in it. I'm trusting in the person. And they may have believed the information, but they weren't trusting it because they did not actually believe what God said in his word. I guess the writer of Deuteronomy says that they thought that God despised them, that they took him out, they took that that he took Israel out into the wilderness to kill him off. They did not rejoice or were thankful in the midst of trials, but they murmured and complained. We need to hear that. And Scripture makes it very clear that the difficulties, that the trials of life that God brings or God allows, however you want to describe it, is for our good. It's to teach us to trust Him. So our faith is strengthened as we learn to rely on Him. That's why James says to rejoice in trials. How many of you rejoice in the midst of your trials? To be thankful in all circumstances. Why? Because we know that God is ultimately looking out and working for our good. We need to learn to be thankful. We need to learn to rejoice in the midst of trials. For our good. And as I think it's Johnny Erickson Tada says, that God loves us too much to leave us alone. His conclusion is that they always went astray, and Psalm 95 says, they did not know God's ways. That is, they did not know God. So they forfeited God's rest, the promised land. Israel did not know God. That is, they did not hold fast to Him. They did not hold fast to His word. Israel was not of His house, and they were not holding fast. Scripture tells us we are His house if we hold fast. Not that holding fast makes us Christians, but holding fast is the evidence that we are Christians. So hold fast to Jesus, because Jesus is better. God was angry with them, and He refused to let them enter the promised land. So we need to hold fast to Jesus. Don't be like Israel. Hold fast to Jesus. Now, you may be tempted to think, if you're here, you may be tempted to think, I just need to try harder. I just need to work harder. That is not the right answer. That is not what I'm telling you to do. I'm telling you to trust Jesus. I'm telling you to cling to Jesus. I'm talking to rely on Jesus. I'm telling you not just to look at the stool and say it's going to hold me, but I don't want to sit on the stool because I got to take care of my own life. I've got to deal with this myself. No, we need to sit on the stool and let God work in and through us through the trials of this life. Okay, so we heard God's word, or we're to hear God's word with faith, really. We saw that in verses 7 through 11. The second point is that we need to encourage one another. And we see this in verses 12 through 14. Let's read that. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But, in contrast to that, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For, or explaining, or really the ground, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The way we combat unbelief, the way we combat a hard heart, a heart that wants to drift, a heart that wants to drift from Jesus, wander, as the song said today, is to fight by encouraging one another. We're going to focus more on that next week, so I'll just say a couple of things. Those who are His house, who want and desire to hold fast, exhort one another so we're not overcome by a hard heart. which he now describes as an unbelieving heart. A hard heart is an unbelieving heart, and he'll describe in just a minute is that we're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Those who are his house desire and want to fight unbelief, so we exhort one another. Don't be like Israel. Fight against a hard heart. Resist an unbelieving heart, because it will lead you to fall away from the living God, and that's not an empty threat. And then he goes on to describe a hard heart this way, is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, even as when we become Christians, there's still, within our hearts, there are fractures, there are hidden in the recesses of our hearts what is called indwelling sin, the residual of indwelling sin that's still there, that is always lurking to rear its ugly head, that is always looking for an opportunity when we least expect it to trip us up, to cause us to fall into temptation. That's why we must be vigilant. That's why we must never give up. That's why we must never think we're over something that we've struggled with. And here's the irony. Well, yeah, here's the danger of deceitfulness of sin. We don't know when we're deceived. Because we're deceived. That's why we need one another. I was telling somebody yesterday that we were having a conversation with, Karen and I were having a conversation with, is that you need other people speaking into your lives. We need other people speaking into our lives, because they often see our own sin, our character flaws, those things we struggle with more clearly than we do. Ask any spouse. Or a sibling. Resist the temptation to neglect Jesus, to drift from Jesus. We are his house if we hold fast. Hold fast because our eternal joy depends upon it. And again, do not be tempted to think that I just got to try harder, that I must make this work, that I'm just going to have to be better. The answer is that I cannot be better, but I must cling to Jesus. Jesus makes me better, changes and transforms us. And then the writer of Hebrews ends that the end of an unchecked hard heart is that we fall away from the living God, and so we must combat this by exhorting one another every day. Every day. Let me read 12 through 14 again, and let me just mention a couple things, and we'll look more closely at it next week. Take care, brothers and sisters, that he's warning you. He says, take this seriously. Take care. Consider this. Give weight to these words, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. That is that all of us can fall into an evil, unbelieving heart, either in little ways or in big ways, leading you to fall away from the living God. That is to apostatize, to abandon the faith. But in contrast, but exhort one another, that is, challenge one another, encourage one another, call it out every day. That is, how often do we do it? We need to do it every day, because you and I struggle with sin every day. We need to have people that will speak to us, that care enough about us, that will point out our sin, even if we get frustrated with them or we are insulted by them. I told them somebody yesterday that they were sinful and they were self-centered. And they said, that you're insulting me. I'm just calling a spade a spade. The reason why you're insulted is because you're offended by that. It's because it hurts, right? As long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, then for or because we have come to share of Christ, if indeed we hold fast our original confidence. That is, we are not overcome by an evil and believing heart. that turns away from the living God. We have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence to the firm to the end, that come to share, that the verb come really is a perfect active verb. That is, perfect means that it's something that was completed in the past. Active means that the results are still continuing. So what he's saying is that when you came to faith, you came to share in Christ. And I actually think the share in Christ means that we're united to Christ spiritually, that we're bound to him. So we have come to share in Christ when we come to faith in Christ, if indeed we hold fast our confidence firm to the end. That is, the evidence that we come to share, that we share in Christ, that we are Christians, and that we're united to him spiritually, mystically, mysteriously, is that we hold fast our confidence, and the confidence is the hope that we have in Jesus to save us from our sins. Again, he's saying, hold on to our confidence firm to the end is the evidence that we are Christians, that we are, that is the evidence that God has done something in us, that we're persevering, that we're holding on because God is working in us. We must persevere to the end, but perseverance does not make us Christians. It is the evidence that we are Christians. It's the evidence that God has done something in us. So we looked at hearing God's word. We've looked at encouraging one another. And let's close with this third point, is the promise of eternal rest. We see in verses 15 through 19, the writer of Hebrews wants to answer this question: who were those who heard God speak, yet didn't mix it, didn't believe it, and so they rebelled and they died in the wilderness? It is the Exodus generation who God miraculously and graciously delivered from Egypt, yet they never heeded or trusted his word. See, sometimes people say, well, we just need to see more signs and wonders. Signs and wonders never guarantees faith. And it never guarantees that you will continue to believe and trust in Jesus. God delivered them from Egypt, yet they never heeded or trusted God's word. He provided and he protected them in the wilderness for 40 years, but they always rebelled. They always turned away. They always were faithless. They heard God's voice. They saw the miracles, but over and over they refused to obey him. They sinned and they ended up dying in the wilderness, never inheriting God's rest or the promised land. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? They did not enter God's rest because of unbelief. That is, and he's not just talking about unbelief in particular instance. He's talking about a pattern of unbelief which demonstrates that God's miraculous, gracious intervention and deliverance did not soften their hearts to believe or trust him in the midst of the wilderness. There was no heart change. Let me tell you this, it is a warning for all of us. Just because you come to church, just because you read your Bible, just because you participate in the community of faith, does not guarantee that your heart is being changed and being transformed, because you need to participate with faith. You need to gather together because you recognize your need to hear God's voice and you want to be sensitive to that voice. You gather together with other Christians to encourage one another because you recognize, I need to be encouraged to keep on, keep on. I need people to point out sin in my life. I need people that are going to encourage me, that are going to support me. And I trust that that's the way God works, because he says he does. Just because you open your Bible doesn't mean God is necessarily working in your heart and your life, but you have to have a heart of faith that says, God, I desperately need you to speak to me today. I desperately need your spirit to work in my life. I desperately need to love my wife better. I desperately need to love and serve my children better. I desperately need to be a better employer or a better employee. I desperately need to relish in your creation. The writer of Hebrews says, Israel did not know his ways, that is, they did not know God. They experienced all these miracles, yet they did not end up knowing God. Their hearts were not softened because of the hardness of their hearts. So there's a lesson for all of us. Do not be like Israel. Do not participate and be involved to be one of God's people, yet never have your heart softened. Hold fast to Jesus. Jesus is better. We are his house if we hold fast. The promise of rest is in Jesus. He is our rest. He leads us to our eternal rest in a better promised land, the new creation. So the call for all of us is to trust Jesus, to put our hope in Jesus, who accomplished salvation for us in the work on the cross. Provided forgiveness and reconciliation. So don't be like Israel. Hold fast. Let's close. Let's close with this. How do we respond to God's word? How are we to respond? Are you trusting Jesus? I'm not just talking about the good Sunday school answer. I'm talking about, are you leaning on Jesus? Are you desperate for Jesus? Do you sense your own need for someone else, someone bigger than you? I think that's why the Marvel franchise does so well, is because we're all looking for a superhero. And Jesus is the epitome of a superhero because he's perfect and he is the ultimate superhero. He's not a frail, broken, imperfect superhero. He saves us because we need to be saved. Are you trusting Jesus? And then second of all, are you fighting unbelief daily? Do you fight unbelief daily? Don't trifle. Don't be deceived to think that you don't have to fight those little sins, because little sins never remain small, because there's this law of diminishing returns. We'll always want more. It gets bigger and worse, and it becomes like a steamroller that overcomes us. Talk to most addicts. Actually, we have an addict who's part of the church who knew somebody that was addicted, and they wanted to show them they didn't have to be addicted. So they tried whatever, I don't remember what it was. It was a strong drug. Tried it once. Lost his business, ended up in prison. Where a prison preacher came and told him about Jesus, about freedom in Christ. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake of the body and the blood of Christ. We are remembering what Jesus did for us. And as we come and take the body and the blood of Christ, we are coming looking to be spiritually nourished and fed, because we need to spiritually eat and drink of Jesus. Come to the Lord's table. Come and take of the body and the blood of Christ, looking for, expecting, pleading with Jesus to give you food to feed your soul. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week to hold fast to Jesus.